Church. It's good to have you all here today, and I just want to give you a couple updates. So Tony flew home to Atlanta on Thursday, and when he got home, his wife was sick, and they took her into the emergency room, and she has a very bad UTI. So he asked for prayers for her. Another announcement is, remember, next week is one of my favorite days for church on a Sunday, because it's the fall back. We have people show up for Sunday school that never show up for Sunday school on that day. All right, so Mark, put your clocks back for that one. If you were in Rick's class and with his communion meditation, I will say this. We did not sit down and compare our notes for the week. I told Brandon, I said, he's like preaching half my sermon. So those things there. But good to have you here this morning. I hope that you enjoyed the time we had with Tony this past week. He just wanted to express all the thanks to the congregation here and taking care of him for the week. So may we move on to that. Message this morning is entitled A Call to Worship. And this is a phrase we obviously more often hear than you find in the Scriptures, because it's not in the Scripture. But the whole idea, Old Testament and New Testament, of this phrase of having a time of being called to worship is there. The Psalms are filled with them. Romans has some of these thoughts. 1 Corinthians has some of these thoughts of a call to worship. And what we're just going to kind of look at here this morning is what is worship, and try to expound on what most of us, I think worship is, and see what it actually contains. So if you've got your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. But if not, it will be on the screen there. It says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. So the following actions that we're going to look at here this morning, we'll be discussing make up a totality. Well, I couldn't, hit on all of them, but we've got six or seven, eight of them that we're going to be looking at of what worship actually is. A.W. Tozer was asked, what is worship? And his response was this: worship is to feel in your heart and express in some appropriate manner a humbling but a delightful sense of admiring awe and astonished wonder and overpowering love in the presence of that most ancient mystery, that majesty which philosophers call the first cause, but we as Christians call our Father which art in heaven. And I just really like that breakdown of that, because it is something that I think many times in the church we try to portray that we ought not have, feelings and not let our emotions run. I think we should, but we need to have them guided by biblical fact. And because we can get very emotional and then we get off key and then we start going in directions that we ought not go. But if we base our emotions on what we find in God's Word, that is the ultimate of sharing of those things and for our own emotions. And so we've got several of these we want to look at this morning, and so let's go through them. I started with our first one, the most obvious one, at least in amongst churchgoers and things of that nature. When we think of worship, what's the one of the first things? And many times you'll hear it just referred to, well, it's time to worship. And so what do we think when we hear that? We're going to sing. So is that true? Is singing worship? Yes. Everything that we're going to look at here this morning, and there are many others, but everything we look at here this morning is the culmination of worship. Perhaps this is the most recognizable of all modes of worship. Singing is an effective way to express joy, passion, and heartfelt adoration for our Lord. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16 says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God." Okay, and so as we look at that, this is one of those things that we need to remember. And as Rick pointed out in the class when you saw on the screen, God-centered. If our worship is not God-centered, then it's for naught. Because he's the only one that deserves that worship. Our times of singing, whether they be personal or whether they be congregational, should be done with praise and glorification, not only on the inside, but even expressed on the outside. And sometimes, you know, somebody decides to raise their hands or to, I guess in the words of Will Smith, get a little jiggy with it. That's not always wrong. You know, and here's why. Number one, are we doing it for him? And number two, you know, we've got grandchildren, and they get excited when you're singing and you're with them. And that's about as natural and innocent as you can ask for in a time of worship. I look at both of them; they're both sleeping. The youngest ones, anyway. But so as we look at that, those things, and I guess sometimes is what I'm saying again. This goes back to a sermon I had about a month ago. Don't let our freedom force others into the way you think you should worship. What I'm saying is don't hold somebody else back, as I said again, if it's honest and if it's true to them. Now, I've seen some things happen that they're not doing it for God's glory. That's done for their own glorification. And as we need to remember, with all of these characteristics, they are not done to please oneself, but to please our Father, to please our Savior, and to please our Comforter when we sing. Number two, praying. This is a very necessary and personal form of worship, as Rick's been hitting on this whole quarter for class, is about prayer. It is telling our great Creator how much we love Him and appreciate Him, while at the same time asking for our personal needs and concerns to be met. But again, don't let our prayers become, as Rick said, egocentric or self-centered. We are praying to God. Christ is intercessing for us, and we do these things even on behalf of others. A prayer began long before the early church, but I will say this, I believe from the day of Pentecost forward, especially what we find in the writings in the New Testament, that prayer became the heartbeat of the Christian. I can tell, it can be shown, it can be expressed how in tune with our Savior and our Father you are, but how your prayer life goes. If your prayer life is less than exciting, yeah, there you go, mundane, then probably your relationship with the Lord is as well. Because I don't know how you can, it's like anything else. If I, get Andrew Peters aside or my sons and we start talking, Detroit Tigers baseball, we start to get excited about those things. Well, if we talk to God about those things in our life that excite us, then those enthusiasms should grow as well. Acts chapter 2 and 42, it says, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And this is one of those verses that we use from the church early on the things that they did. And that we need to be doing still today. The prayer being one of the four major events that the Christian shares in. Prayer involves personal dedication to our Father. Prayer is not just rubbing a rabbit's foot and hoping that something happens. Prayer is not rubbing that genie's bottle and hoping that we get our request. Prayer is a personal relationship that we have, and it magnifies as we use it. Prayer is one of the forms of our worship to our God that can benefit those around us. Because hopefully we don't become egocentric or selfish in our prayers, that we are praying for others. We notice that so many times as Rick's been going through and looking at least like the Apostle Paul's prayers, that so much of those prayers, as the church at Colossae today, are for someone else. So praying, sharing. It may not seem like it initially, but from the outset, but our sharing with the church and others is a major way of expressing worship to our Lord. I don't know if you realize it or not, but as you go through your closet or you even go to the store and maybe buy some things for the Leg Up ministry and we give those away and we're sharing with somebody else, that's a form of our worship to our Lord, because it's showing that we care for our fellow man, not just our fellow Christian, but our fellow man, in hopes that maybe they can be contacted through these things. 2 Corinthians 9:6-7 says, now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Not just to him. It always helps that if you're excited, right, to give to the Lord. We've had our time of giving, our special giving this month. And hopefully, it's something I've heard Rick say years ago, that when it's hardest to give, give the hardest. And many times people say, well, I know October's just such a rough month for us because we had the revival and we had this and we have this and we have that. But you know what? As Jeff said in his prayer, it's not ours anyway. Everything that we have belongs to the Lord. He's just allowed us to have those things. And so sharing those is what we ought to do. Sharing should be what a Christian does, to share with those in need, to share with those that are hurting, to share with those that are struggling in whatever capacity. And that doesn't mean you give them always items and things. You may give them encouragement. You may take them aside and pray with them. You may do these things, but you share with one another, and that's what the family of God needs to and ought to be doing. Sharing allows for ourselves to let those around us and God know that we are more than just thinking of ourselves. Because as we can do, it becomes very easy to forget those that are halfway around the world. You know how I know we forget those that are halfway around the world? Because many times, myself included, forget about our neighbors. And if we forget about people we see all the time, then how is it people we've never met? There's all sorts of ways that we can share to let God know that that is worship to Him and how we treat others. Then we come to communion. Looking back on this, I'll probably go back and change it in my notes, but I would have probably changed it to communing just because, as Rick shared earlier, all my points here that I have this morning are in action, in current action, in ing. And so if I change communion to communing with one another, I don't think we would miss out on the idea there. But so communion, this act, is that one that we share with other Christians on the first day of the week, is to maintain a connection that we as Christians have with each other and Jesus. Now, it would make it very difficult for me to have communion if you all didn't show up this morning. Now, I could still do it this way, as Troy Northrup says, but communion is as much this way as it is this way. That's why it's called communion, with one another. It's not to for us to slink off by ourselves and do it that way. It is something that we are to share, again, with the whole idea is that we commune with one another and with our Father in heaven through Jesus Christ and what He's done for us and how they've given us the Holy Spirit as our comfort and guide. Simply because it is the lifeblood of our Savior is why it is important. It is where we come to share in the blessing of the blood and the body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, just as Rick shared at the communion time. Acts 20, verse 7 says, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight. I want to share with you, just as we look at this verse again, now, so if we started to list off things that we plan on doing or things that we know are going to be involved in our church time here together this morning and this evening, what are some things that we could say that we know are going to happen at the church service? Well, we started off with either prayer or singing, right? So we've got those things in there. There's others we're going to look at here, preaching. We look at that. But what does Luke write down here was the reason for them coming together on the Lord's Day? We're coming together to sing. No, is singing important? Yes, as we've looked at. We're coming together to share. Is that what it says there? What reason did they come together? And this is the struggle that I get into when I start having this discussion with our denominational friends, is that when they have Lord's Supper once a month, once a quarter, some have it at Easter and some have it at Christmas, and those are the only time, whether it's a Sunday or not. But what does Paul say here, or through the writings of Luke? And on the first day of the week, Sunday, the Lord's Day, when we were gathered together, for what reason? To break bread. Now, I know that people just file in to hear the wonderful preacher, right? No, I hope that's not the case. But we should file in because this is our time of communion with one another and the Lord. And that's what we are here for. For on the first day of the week, when they were gathered together, and now we see that Paul did go on and shared a message with them that lasted till midnight. A preacher's dream, right? No, we won't do that. But I meet far too many Christians that overlook the powerful meaning of the Lord's Supper and use it as a way to eat and drink damnation unto themselves. And Rick even made mention of that in the communion meditation this morning, that there are those at many times don't give it the respect that it deserves. I'm just saying, if you don't want to listen to me and you want to be on Facebook and you just have to find something on the marketplace or something there, okay. But do it during my sermon and not during the Lord's Supper. Okay? You can disrespect me all you want, but please do not disrespect our Lord. Put things away. It's just a few moments. Give him his worth, what he is worthy of. And no, I'm not the judge, but how selfish can we be when we skip or twist or discard the time to meet with our Master in the way that he has commanded us to remember him? You know, as I've said, and we've shared this before, the Lord never said, "Remember my birth." But yet, every one of us will make sure that we celebrate Christmas this year. As Christians, he says, "Remember my death, my burial, and my resurrection." And then we've got people that'll skip out of town because this, that, or the other thing, and not give glory to Jesus for what he's done on the cross. Not saying the others are wrong again, just saying, what has Jesus told us to do? When we get flippant with Christ's sacrifice, have we considered that he might just reject this worship and cast us away? Next one up, preaching. There's a difference between giving a speech and preaching a sermon. Preaching requires a message from God's word. Whether it's about the beginning of man's time as a prized creation of God, to the history of the once chosen people of God, lessons of repentance, restoration, and forgiveness, to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to the history of the church, and in its epistles, the correction and the encouragement that we all need along the way. Preaching has always been about making mankind aware of the power and the love of God. And if it's not, it should be. And as Tony shared this week, you know, he made a comment, I think if you remember it, instead of hearing a gospel message or a sermon about the, he says, well, at least I learned 5 ways to be friends with my neighbor. Now, and don't get me wrong, those things are good things again. But when we come together to hear God's word, that's what too many times people are getting this, that, and the other thing and not getting a message about Jesus. Paul says this is, and Luke writes it down as the book of Acts is coming to an end in Acts 28:31, but that he was all about preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus with all openness, unhindered. Unhindered. Preaching is a form of worship that is only good if the hearers make application to their own life from what they've heard. I can get up here and ramble on for hours. I could get up here and be done in 15 minutes. But the only way the message does any good is if you make application to it. Remember, Scripture says it is through the foolishness of preaching that will bring salvation to mankind. It did not say through foolish preaching. Through the foolishness of preaching. What he's saying is, we should just be able to look at all creation and come to the realization that there's a God and we're not it, and he's offered us Jesus Christ as his son. But he said, we need a preacher. To reject preaching is to reject the instruction of the Master. Preaching must take place. Preaching has to happen. Preaching is what leads to the changing of lives. It wasn't a song service that made the people stop and say, Peter, what shall we do? It was the preaching of the gospel that said, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Next up is praising. There is always something to praise God for. Always something. Remember the old little song, Count Your Blessings? Name them one by one, and it will amaze you what the Lord has done. There's always something to praise Him for. True praise brings joy to our hearts. It makes us feel good to be able to thank God and praise Him for who He is, let alone all the things that He's done for us. It glorifies and honors our Lord. Again, we can say that singing is praising, and it is. It is praising God, and in that there is no doubt. But we can also praise Him by our actions and our words. Hebrews 13:15 says, through Him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise, that is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. When we fail to thank God, we are withholding worship from Him. He has been so gracious to each and every one of us. He's given us better than we deserve. Are we so self-absorbed that we fail to give Him the praise that He deserves? The Hebrew writer here tells us that it is from the fruit of lips that gives thanks to His name. We are told in the Bible that all creation cries out to give Him honor and glory. We as the children of God can praise Him not only in word, but also in action. That way it's not only lip service. We can specifically do things to show praise, love, and adoration to our great God. And the last one we want to look at this morning is that of teaching. This act of worship is much like that of preaching. Sometimes it takes study to analyze Scripture and prepare the teacher's thoughts to share and engage others in the Bible. Paul tells Titus in Titus 2:15, these things speak, or these things teach and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. The difficult thing about teaching and even preaching is to take concepts from the Word of God and make them applicable in the lives of people today. Because if you don't read it, if you're not studying it, I just can't tell you stories and make it fit into your life. And not that it's difficult to find lessons and passages that coincide with the going on in our lives today. I believe it's very easy to have that happen. The Bible gives us all things pertaining to life and godliness. But to make teaching an act of worship means that it is not just meant to be listened to, but that we must be engaged in being able to share what we know. A person could say that the only way to show effective worship in teaching is to be able to show and share with others how to do it. In other words, when the elders or myself, when we come to you and we say, we've got this challenge for you, we'd like for you to do this teaching. And again, as we've been doing on Wednesday nights, I tell each one of the guys as they do, there's not a person in this room that's not rooting for you. There's no one coming here that, as you're teaching your first lesson, that's going to look at you and say, you're terrible, get off the stage. They're not going to do that. Because most of them don't even do that themselves. And so, as we teach, and as we've said before, when we study to teach a class, who learns the most? Not the class being taught, but the guy doing the studying. It's So as we bring this to a close this morning, I want for us to understand that our worship to our God is so much more than singing. And I know you get that, but sometimes we just need to be reminded that there are other ways that we worship the Lord. Worship is conveying to our King how great we believe He is. And we look at all these ways. And so we may say, well, I can't get up front and sing. I don't have honey in my voice like those ones that get up here and do that. But you may have the opportunity to express worship in so many other ways. Don't lock yourself out of one when you might be able to really explode in another area. And so these were just a few of the things as we would find those things a call to worship in scriptures. You know, I'm reminded of the story in John chapter 4 when Jesus meets the woman at the well, and she says, it's in this mountain over here that we worship. And Jesus says, but it's in this mountain over here that we worship. So which is the best? Which one's greater? And Jesus looks at her and says, it's not about this mountain, and it's not even about this mountain. There's a time coming when you will worship Him in spirit and in truth. I believe we are living in those days that we are able to worship Him in spirit. Ought to be a little excitement. That's what spirit, you know, you say, refer to a horse. Boy, that's a spirited horse, right? Maybe we ought to have a little more excitement in the church. Woo! 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 Right? All right. We got three. All right? But when we're doing it for the Lord, we shouldn't hold back. Worship Him as He deserves. There's a plan of salvation that's given that is meant for redeeming man. That we need to believe in Jesus, John 8:24. That we need to repent of our sin, Luke 13:3. That we need to confess Jesus Christ as Lord, Matthew 10:32. That we need to be immersed into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, Mark 16:16. And live faithfully until death, or even if it means our death, in Revelation 2:10. Again, every one of those passages are the words of Jesus Himself saying, this is what you need to do to be saved. Don't argue with me. It'll do you no good. I'm not your judge. But if you're going to honestly say, well, I've got things worked out with Jesus, then we need to make sure we work them out His way and not our own. Worship Him. Through singing, through prayer, through preaching, through sharing, through teaching, through communion, through praising, all these different areas that we have that opportunity to praise Him. Don't cheat Him of the worship that He deserves. Will you stand as they lead us in our song of invitation?